invite you to take your Bibles and turn with me to the book of 2 Thessalonians. We'll be in chapter 2 and in verses 13 through 17 this morning. If you did not get a listening guide, you can slip your hand up and that will help you to follow along. And we're going to hear from God's Word, continuing our series here in Paul's second letter to the church at Thessalonica about how the future fulfillment of Christ's return calls for present preparedness in the life of a believer. So our returning Savior is cause for responsible Christians. The promises of God can affect the practice of our lives. And you remember now these Christians at Thessalonica had trusted in the Lord Jesus Christ. They were following him and they were looking to Paul and saying, what do we do now, Paul? What now? And to that question, Paul turns his attention in this second letter and writes to them. And we'll hear God's word beginning with verse 13 of chapter 2. God's word says, but we ought always to give thanks to God for you, brothers beloved by the Lord, because God chose you as the first fruits to be saved through sanctification by the Spirit and belief in the truth. To this he called you through our gospel so that you may obtain the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. So then, brothers, stand firm and hold to the traditions that you were taught by us, either by our spoken word or by our letter. Now may our Lord Jesus Christ himself and God our Father, who loved us and gave us eternal comfort and good hope through grace, comfort your hearts and establish them in every good work and word. Amen. This is God's word. Let's thank him for it and ask for his help in this time that his word would affect our hearts. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you that it is inspired by you, breathed out by you, Father, and given to us through the writing of the Apostle Paul. Lord, we thank you that this morning we've gathered to worship you and to have a fresh view of you, Father. You are the creator and sustainer of all things. Lord, you are the one who has saved us from our sins through the sacrifice of your Son, Jesus Christ. So we thank you, Lord, that when we read your word about the good hope and eternal comfort that we have through grace, Father, we thank you that it is of substance. It is, we've been changed by your Son, Jesus Christ. And we long now, Lord, to hear your word, not just with our heads, but also applying it to our hearts, Lord, that we would love the truth of your word and be shaped by it, and transformed by the instruction of your word, Lord. We pray that you would help me to speak, Lord, your words and not just our opinions, Father. But help us to respond with obedience to your word, that we might go from here more like Christ, more ready to do your will, Father, and carrying on the good work which you have us all engaged in. And we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. All right. Well, this has been one of my favorite passages of Scripture in Paul's second letter to the Thessalonians. And basically, it's about faith's firm foundation. The point of this passage is to teach us about faith's firm foundation. Just a reminder, Paul was writing to these Thessalonians. He was thanking God for their increasing faith in the midst of persecution and trial. The evidence that they knew God's love for them in Christ was that they had overflowing love for God and for others. And just so you all know, I'm sure you guys hear me say it a lot of times, but I feel this way about your all's faith in Christ. It is growing up. It is standing firm in the midst of persecutions for faith, in the midst of the testing of your faith. You are growing up in your faith. And the evidence of that is overflowing love for God and one another's. And it is evident that we are different. And it doesn't have to do with us. It has to do with Jesus Christ. And so we have a lot in common with these Thessalonians. But remember now, after comforting them in chapter 1, Paul has been challenging them in chapter 2, moving from comfort to challenge, particularly as they dealt with false teachings and false feelings. False teachings, people saying that Christ had already returned when clearly Jesus had not yet returned. Paul's basically saying, remember, like lightning across the sky is how the return of Christ will be. That has obviously not happened yet. So you got to stand firm and hang in there. And then he's addressing the false feelings. Of course, the Thessalonians being hard-pressed for their faith, following Christ was not getting any easier. Though it has great joy, great hope, it's still a test. And the Thessalonians, though, in their struggles, were saying, you know, this is getting tough. Maybe rather than seeing our faith filled up, maybe we'll just give up our faith and not see our works and our faith growing up in Christ. But in chapter 2 now, this is where we find ourselves. Paul is writing to them saying, don't be shaken by false teaching. Don't be forgetful of God's word. Have some understanding that faith is going to be a challenge as you follow Christ in the world. But see the victory that you have in Jesus. The devil is a defeated foe. Christ has dealt with our sin. So yes, a time of deception is coming, but God's judgment is going to be upheld. Faith's firm foundation, it's immovable, is what he's written to tell them. And in these verses, I think we see three things. We have confidence in God's grace. We have the command to stand firm and hold on to the truth of God's word. And we can do that with having a comfort for our hearts, which comes from God. We have confidence, we have a command, and we have a comfort as part of this firm foundation of faith. So look at this picture this morning. It made me think this week, you know, foundations, they really matter. What you build on is crucial. No doubt the homeowner of this house would tell you what they built on ended up really mattering. I remember building Legos as a kid. I don't know if you guys played with Legos, but my brother and I had a huge brown box, and it seemed like every afternoon about 2 o'clock, whenever my parents or my mom was getting ready to take a nap, it was time to build Legos, you know, and we were just raking through the Lego box, which I don't know if you get a decibel meter, man, those Legos can be so loud. But, you know, you got to start with a good surface when you're building something with Legos, right? A waterbed, not such a good surface, right? You're going to get halfway up and the bed's going to shake and everything's going to topple down. A table with 4 legs, much better. Very good foundation for building whatever kind of Lego tower you wanted. But how much more important is a foundation when it comes to a house, right? It determines everything. What a house is built on can guide the expectation of whether it will endure, whether something will stand the test of time, or whether it will begin to crumble upon itself, and whether the tides coming in and out will eventually wash it away. And you know, when you build a house, at first it doesn't seem much like the foundation matters. It seems like any foundation will do. You know, you could build these houses as quickly as people want them, right? But in time, the quality of a foundation, what you built on, what you're built upon, is revealed. And the passage of time has different effects on each homeowner, right? Either of increasing sorrow as you watch your house get washed away bit by bit, or of increasing assurance. The house isn't going anywhere because it's built on a good foundation. And everything in the house is being preserved. So similarly, you can take this picture down. Paul is writing, and he's thanking God for these believers because of the firm foundation of faith in Jesus. It is a foundation that we're built upon, and it's built to last. It's going to stand the test of time. And so this morning, as we look at God's word, you need to hear this morning, Paul is writing to tell followers of Jesus where our hope is found, what our conduct should be, and how our hearts can be comforted amidst all that is going on around us and within us. So we can have a faith that, rather than wilting away, a faith that is being filled up and is ever increasing despite our circumstances. So number one, Paul says, he talks about confidence in God's grace. This is the first piece of faith's firm foundation. It's confidence in God's grace. Now look at verse 13 and 14. What is God's grace towards them? Well, Paul says, but we ought always to give thanks to God for you, brothers beloved by the Lord, because God chose you as the first fruits to be saved through sanctification by the Spirit. Sanctification means being set apart. The Spirit setting you apart to believe in the truth. To this he called you through our gospel so that you may obtain the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. So, in chapter 1, Paul was thanking God for the faith of the Thessalonians. Remember that. Chapter 1, verse 3, if your Bible's there open, he's thanking God for their evident faith. But now, when it comes to their hope for standing firm, amidst all the enemy's activity that we just talked about the past couple weeks, Paul gives thanks to God for the Thessalonians, not because of their activity or because of their strength, but because of God's activity, because of God's strength. Heightened difficulty from without the testing of our faith, the persecutions that will come, the things we face externally, has to lead us to a heightened awareness of the grace of God applied internally. Heightened difficulty externally needs to lead us to heightened awareness of God's grace applied internally to the believer. And what is God's activity? Well, Paul says that God chose you for salvation through sanctification by the Spirit, taking hold of you by the Spirit of God and bringing you to believe the truth and not lies. This is Paul talking about the new birth of being a follower of Christ. This is what it means to be born again. Remember, Nicodemus was confused when he met with Jesus in John chapter 3. And Jesus told Nicodemus and said, I tell you the truth, unless one is born again, you cannot enter the kingdom of God. And he was talking about the fact that we're all dead in our sins before God sends his Spirit upon us. We're not looking for the Lord. We're not able to believe the truth. We're just believing lies. But once God sends his Spirit upon us, he brings the new birth. And it always results in believing the gospel. And then it's the Spirit still in us to help us keep on believing the gospel. Paul says, I thank God because he chose to save you through this setting apart by the Spirit and belief in the truth. And to this he's called you. You're chosen and called through the gospel. It's through the good news of Jesus Christ that God calls us to himself, to give us the forgiveness of our sins, to give us hope of eternal life, that when we die, we're not going to stay in the grave. So God is choosing, calling, keeping, and completing. This is a lot to be confident in. This is grace totally outside of ourselves, which God has given to us through faith in Jesus Christ. Paul says, look, you're the first fruits, which refers to not a sequence. It's not that they're the first ones to believe as we read this. First fruits has to do with a quality, okay? A status. First fruits in the Bible refers to something that is set apart for God. It's acceptable to God. It's for his purpose. He says, you guys are the first fruits in God's eyes. You are consecrated. You're set apart for him. Again, that's by Christ's work. So you have God planting the seed of the gospel in you, God producing the response of faith in you, and then God preserving you as his first fruits in the world. And if your head's spinning and you're trying to wrap your mind around the grace of God, here's a picture to help you think about it like this. It's like going to the store to prepare a fruit bowl for a party. And you buy all kinds of fruit, but that fruit ain't going to prepare itself. It can't make itself presentable. You take the fruit home, you slice it up, you peel it, you do what you got to do, and you arrange it all nice, and then you're going to go display it. But there's funny, if you leave it out too long, it starts to brown. That's what happens to your fruit. It starts to go bad. And this perfect fruit bowl you made starts to look ugly within 5 minutes of slicing it. Well, somebody taught me a secret, taught my wife a secret, actually. I never make a fruit bowl. If I did, it would be disastrous. But if you spray the fruit bowl down with lemon juice, it preserves the fruit. It halts the decaying process. It doesn't turn brown. It's like magic. And similarly speaking, as followers of Christ, it's like we've been sprayed, if you like, with the lemon juice of the Spirit of God, halting our straying from the good news of the gospel, keeping us from ending up in lies and being deceived, right? Our confidence is entirely in God's grace. It's not in our ability to hold on to God. It's in God's having taken hold of us and brought us to believe in the gospel. Our security is in the power of the Spirit and belief in the truth. That's important, though, to understand that came to us, that comes to us. How does that preserving effect get applied to our lives? Paul says it only comes through the gospel. So if you're walking around, you're talking to your friends, right, and you're saying, you know, we're all like fruit, you know, and people say, well, how do we keep from rotting? Well, it comes through the gospel's call. God can't save anyone. He won't save anyone. He doesn't save anyone apart from the gospel of Jesus. It's through the good news of Christ that God is able to give us the forgiveness of our sins and the Spirit dwelling within us. That's how we get the Spirit of God. Listen to Paul as he writes in Romans chapter 3. He says, for all have sinned, missed the mark, and fall short of the glory of God, and are justified. How? by his grace as a gift through the redemption that's in Christ Jesus. What's the redemption that's in Christ Jesus? Paul says, whom God put forward as an atoning sacrifice by his blood to be received by faith. How do we get back to God's glory? We've sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Paul's writing now about obtaining the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. The way we get back to God's glory is by turning and trusting in Jesus Christ and his work to save us. We're made right with God, not by our works, but by faith in his grace, by faith in the sacrifice of Christ. And when God sees our faith in Jesus, he counts our faith as righteousness, not our efforts, because all our efforts fall short. And this is why we have hope. This is why we're saved from our sin. This is why we're confident of our standing with God, not because we're somehow now perfect, but because our faith has come to rest in Jesus Christ. So this confidence, it's not in our contributions. It's not in what we can chip in. We're going to have good weeks, bad weeks, right? Our confidence shouldn't change with how we're doing each week. Our confidence is in God's grace for us in Christ. He chose us. He's called us. He's keeping us by his Spirit. He will complete us in glory. We can have confidence, all right? So our timeline, if you like, begins and ends in grace. So just ask you firstly, if this is how we can have confidence in God's grace, have you responded to the gift of the gospel in Jesus Christ? I ask you from pleading with you, have you been saved? Have you stopped trusting in your own works and in your own deeds and realized, I need what Christ has done for me? I need to be saved and reconciled to God. Nobody else can do it for me. I can't run from God forever. Have you responded to the gift of God's grace in the gospel? Be reconciled to God through faith in Jesus. Moses says, I have set before you life and death, blessing and curse. Therefore, choose life. God wants to give you these things through his son Jesus. And as we have responded, as we have put our faith in Jesus Christ, and you're confident saying, I know I'm saved, my faith is in Christ, are you living in that confidence every day? Not in fear, but in faith. We have the Holy Spirit dwelling within us now. You are not what you once were by the grace of God, and you will never be what you once were because God has moved in, and you cannot evict the Spirit of God. That is really good news for us. It's like the best roommate ever, and we're never alone. Therefore, we can never fear. We're not going to spoil. We're not going to ruin. Okay, God's Spirit is in us and preserving us. This should be a flood of peace to you in your life. And so if we have the Spirit dwelling within us, so responding, confidence, are you growing in the gift of God's grace? Can you point to your life and say, I am growing in this sanctification of the Spirit? Can you say, I'm growing in my love for the truth? Is there present growth that I can point to? Paul's saying, we give thanks to God for you, brothers, beloved by the Lord, because he chose you for sanctification in the Spirit, chose to save you through sanctification in the Spirit and belief in the truth. These things need to be working themselves out in our lives, becoming holier, loving the truth more and more. Has to be present growth. And then just savoring that hope. Savoring it. It's like when you cook a great meal, it's so good, you're not supposed to wolf it down. It's meant to be enjoyed. This security is meant to be enjoyed. We have a salvation that's entirely a gift, and it is entirely sufficient for all that you will face. You will never face it alone. God has his hand upon you and his Spirit within you, and the gospel before you. He will never leave you nor forsake you. You have an entirely sufficient salvation. Your first fruits, you're not going to spoil. All right, so secondly, moving on from confidence, we have a command now to stand firm and hold to God's word. And that's our second truth. Command to stand firm and hold to the word of God. Look at verse 15. Paul says, so then, brothers, stand firm and hold to the traditions that you were taught by us, either by our spoken word or by our letter. Understand this, the commands of God, they always come in view of the call of God upon our lives. God's commands are always rooted and flowing out of God's grace to us. All right, we're not earning God's call. but living out God's call. That's why Paul says, so then, right? So he plants the seed, he preserves the seed, and it's meant to be a practiced seed, if you like, now too. My illustration is falling apart, but you get the idea there. In Romans 12, Paul says, I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, by God's mercy for you, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. If we don't want to worship, it's because we don't know anything of God's mercy. But the more you know of God's mercy, the more you will want to worship God. And so Paul's basically saying, behold the grace that you have, and in light of that good hope, so then stand firm and hold to all of God's word. You have no reason to doubt it, no reason to be deceived by false teaching. Don't let go. Hold on tight. And our faith is, let's talk for a moment here this morning, is continually beat against in a variety of ways. And we just need to really tune in here because God's word is so relevant, right? I mean, our faith is being challenged by false teachings from without, false feelings that come from within, wanting to give up our faith, not wanting to fill up our faith. False living is presented to us, and a variety of fears, whether or not our own or the fears of others as we're trying to minister to others. And it's vital that we stand firm and hold to the truth of God's word. This is the path, this is the hope that's laid out for our souls. Now, Paul was instructing these Thessalonians because if they had listened to his first letter, they would not have needed the correction of a second letter. All right, that's why Paul is telling them, stand firm and hold to the traditions that I taught you. It was a doctrinal issue because they didn't remember Paul's teachings about the return of Christ. But, you know, we struggle because we think, man, do I really have to hold on to God's word all the time? Surely I can just find some stability in myself or in other things I can find stability in, right? I don't need sermons regularly. I don't need my Bible reading regularly, right? This is so tedious, right? Well, the answer is yes. You know, we do need regular intake of the word of God, meditating on God's word, not just by duty, but actually dwelling upon the truth of God's word. Our life is not lived, you know, one day. It's lived every day. And so it requires constant walking in line with the word of God. Otherwise, we'll get crooked and it won't magically fix itself. A lot of times we wonder, well, where did I go wrong? And we can point back and say, well, where did I stop holding on to the truth of God's word? And I allowed myself to veer off believing other truths or believing other things were okay. So where do we get the instruction from this that what we're supposed to hold to is God's word? Paul says, hold on to the traditions you receive from us, either by our spoken word or by our letter. So what are the traditions that Paul is talking about, and how do we get from Paul's traditions to the word of God in the Bible? Well, we know that Paul was an apostle. Paul was inspired by God to write scripture. Remember 2 Peter chapter 1. Where the Apostle Peter wrote, said, know this first of all, no prophecy of Scripture comes from someone's own interpretation. No prophecy was ever produced by the will of man, but men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. That's why the Bible is not just man's words, it's God's inspired word. So, God authored the Scriptures. Paul was an apostle, and he was a writer of Scripture. We have to be clear and understand, there are no more apostles. There are no more scriptures being written. So when Paul says hold to these traditions, these are not ongoing traditions or somebody, let's say, in a Vatican somewhere writing new traditions, okay? This is holding on to what God has given us in his word, the gospel of Jesus as explained in the Bible. Not man's opinions, but God's word. What does the Bible say? And that's what we have to hold on to. And it's a tradition in a sense. Catch this now. The word of God is a tradition in a sense that it has to be passed down. It has to be handed down. Just like you hand down, silverware sets and things like that in China and other traditions, right? The word of God is meant to be passed on. And we have to know the real truth so that we don't fall for, you know, fake truths, and so that we're able to pass on the word of God. So if this is part of faith's firm foundation, I ask you firstly, do you have a hunger for the word of God? Do you hunger for God's word? You know, it's funny, a lot of times people out in our community, you know, they'll get really caught up over which denomination or, you know, that, you know, they're like, oh, we can't come near you. You're a Baptist preacher. I'm like, man, I haven't even said I'm a Baptist preacher. Like, why is that the way you characterize me, right? And they say, look, you know, we're not trying to talk about one denomination or this denomination or another. We're just talking about the word of God. Do you have a hunger for what God's word says? Do you know who Jesus is according to the Bible? Do you know the gospel according to what God's word says? And listen, we have to hunger for God's word. You can't just add God's word onto your life. It requires a clean break from loving other truths to loving God's truths. We have to change from a commitment to what we think to being committed to what the Bible says. In a sense, every person has to be converted to the word of God. And until that happens, you're not on a firm foundation. So, as followers of Christ, it's good to just apply this and say, okay, well, how is my standing firm and holding on going? How is my holding fast to the word going? We don't hold to the word because we're a bunch of just say no people, you know, or this is just, you know, what's old is good and what's new is bad, right? But we hold to the word because it's God's word which gives us life. It's kind of like if you had a tomato plant that grew, just picture yourself as a tomato plant. Maybe you'd say, well, I don't like tomatoes. Well, picture yourself as some other kind of fruit-bearing plant, right? And a plant that grows up, when you plant it, it grows up. You put a stake in the ground. You tie it to the stake that the plant might grow up the stake. Why? So it can get more sunlight, so it doesn't get choked out by weeds down on the ground, eaten by creatures and other little creepy crawling things on the ground. The word of God is the support that God has for you and I to grow upwards. And if you want to grow upwards and not along the ground, choked out by weeds, having sunlight blocked out, you need to hold to the word of God as a follower of Christ. The key to growth is following the word. So if you're trying to look for some points of application, just say first off, like, when it comes to your fears, are you allowing God's word to set you free from them? Are you holding to the truth of God's word that you wouldn't be beaten by your fears and worries, but that your faith would be strengthened? It would grow up on the promises of God and rise above your fears. I read somewhere the other day that worry ends where faith begins. We all want to be free from our fears, but I can't do it for you. You can't do it for me. Holding to the word of God and applying the truths that we need. Also, are you allowing God's word to challenge you to obey? Is it not just hitting your head, but is it hitting your heart? When you read the word, are you understanding it? When it cuts you to the heart, are you responding to what it says? You know, we're never in neutral. We're either in reverse or in drive. So keep it in gear. And as you're trying to minister to others and you're trying to help people grow in their Christian faith, perhaps, and people aren't holding to the word of God, don't feel like you have to take everything upon your back and try to change them, right? It's good and helpful to speak the truth in love to somebody else and say, you're not holding to the truth of God's word. You can grow in your following of Christ, but it's not going to happen until you hold to the word. So don't take on any burdens that are not yours to take on. Be equipped and saying, I'm part of what I'm supposed to do is to go and urge others, you know, and say, tell me about your holding to the word. You know, are you reading the word of God? Are you applying the gospel to yourself? You're not the one to go change everybody on your own. You're the tool in God's hands to direct them where they need to go. This is what God's told us to do, right? In 2 Timothy chapter 2, Paul wrote, at the end of his life, he's facing execution, likely at the hands of Nero. And this is what Paul wrote to Timothy. He said, what you've heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. We're standing firm in God's word that we might be able to reach out to others with the word. So what's at stake is not just you or me living with hope in the gospel. What's at stake is whether or not others are going to hear the good news of the gospel. We have to stand firm so that we might be able to reach out with the word. That is God's plan for reaching the world with the gospel, for growing the church, faithful people, entrusted with the word, able to teach others. And that's an exciting work that God has given to us. So if you're not reaching out, you can stop and say, what tradition am I following? And how can I start being more faithful to transmit the gospel to others? And if I am reaching out, well, let's rejoice and say, we're being truth messengers. And think, okay, who else is God calling me to reach with the truth of Christ? All right, so confidence in God's grace, the command to stand firm, and finally, and briefly, faith's firm foundation has comfort, which comes from God. And I'll tell you, at the end of the day, once you know your confidence and you know the commands and you're following them, what you really need is comfort. A comfort which comes from God. In verse 16, Paul says, may our Lord Jesus Christ himself and God our Father, who loved us and gave us eternal comfort and good hope through grace, comfort your hearts and establish them in every good work and word. This is the second time that Paul is praying for the Thessalonians. And it should be a helpful reminder to us that following Jesus, it's not about figuring out everything on our own. It's about praying to God to make it through. Following Christ is not about trying to make it through in your own resources. It's just praying to make it through. We need the comfort that comes from God. We don't pray to get out of a state of dependence. We don't pray just only when we have problems or when times are tough. We should be praying to stay in a state of dependence. The more weakness we see within, the more trial we see from without, should point us upward to praying that we might draw strength from God. We're a peculiar people. We are hard pressed. Oftentimes relief not coming anytime soon. But hard pressed, we press on. How do we do that? By the comfort which God gives. The God who gave us eternal comfort and good hope through grace. This is the cross of Christ securing eternal salvation for us. The God who did that for us, eternal comfort, wants to give us present comfort. And it's not like a comfort like relieving all your burdens and taking them away. So you could, you know, it's not like a comforted faith like sitting on the couch watching Netflix all the time. That's what we think of comfort, doing nothing, right? But this is different. This is a comfort to establish your heart in every good work and word. So think about it like this. It's like going to the gym and having a spotter. Somebody spot you on the bench press, right? You get there and you really load up the bench press full of weights and you're like, I got this, right? And a couple lifts in, you know, you call out to the spotter and you say, help, because you're about to drop the bar on yourself, and the spotter above you reaches down and grabs the bar, right? He doesn't take the weight off of you. A good spotter actually helps you, for all of you weightlifters out there, a good spotter actually helps you finish the lift. He says, you can do it. You might drop this weight, and if I'm underneath the bar, it'd be, Tony, you're crazy. You're definitely going to drop this weight. But the spotter is looking down and saying, you might drop this weight, but I will never drop this weight. You got this. Let me help you. And he helps you lift the weight and put it up. That's how you get stronger. You still do the lifts, but with the comfort of someone who says, hey, I got you, and I know you, and I'm going to see you through everything. So Jesus is standing beside us. He's reminding us of our good hope. We have the Spirit's help, that we might be strengthened in his commands. And so, God our Father loves us. The Lord Jesus Christ loves us. And the Word of God, and as your pastor, my hope for you and my urging and pleading for you is, well, let's all together call out to God with the burdens and peculiar struggles that we have. They're not foreign to others. We're never alone. And let's pray for the comfort that comes from God. It's in the gospel. We have good hope through grace. We can pray for God's help in the burdens that we bear, and we can see God's purposes in all things. There is many good works and good words for us to do and speak. And seeing that God wants to comfort us in everything, it just struck me this week, the reminder that everything matters. Every part of our life matters, and it can all be worship to God. The God who made us and chose us, called us, saved us in Christ, wants to comfort us in everything that we face, because it's all worship to God. So faith's firm foundation is, it not only saves us, but gives us great purpose, great hope for every step that lies ahead. So pray with me. Let's thank God for this hope. Let's ask God that it would overflow, continue to overflow out of our lives. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the treasure that the gospel is. Lord, in your Son, Jesus Christ, you have shown us, you've made available to us the forgiveness of our sins, Father, cleansing us from every stain. We thank you that Christ shed his blood for us and rose again, and he is seated at your right hand. So, Father, we thank you that because of Christ's work, we can have your Spirit within us by having turned and trusted in your Son. And just pray, Lord, that you would help us to be strengthened by your grace and in your Spirit to keep going, Father, and to be comforted and to have a song upon our lips about the firm foundation we have because of your grace. And I pray, Lord, that as we continue to minister to many others in our lives, Lord, that people would see that we are weak, but you are strong. You would cause their hearts to have a love for your Son, Jesus Christ, Lord. We pray that you would use us for the sake of advancing your kingdom in us and through us. We ask these things in Christ's name. Amen.